Morning and back to chapter 12. Let's ask God to bless again. Lord, prepare us to worship and to receive what thus saith the Lord. Speak in encouraging grace, Lord, to your people. We ask that you would revive us, refresh us, teach us, admonish us, and Lord, enable us to exalt you today. We ask for those, Lord, who know you not. Lord, that which is absolutely necessary is for there to be a work of grace within the hearts of those who are unbelievers. Lord, do that special work that you must do. A work that is omnipotent. A work that is irresistible. A work that is always effectual. That is, it always gets the job done. Lord, use these few words that I shall speak in an unusual way. There's certainly no power in my words, but Lord, there is omnipotent power in your words. We ask that you would speak to each of us today. Lord, that work for me and every minister of the gospel is one of great difficulty unless you are pleased to use us. There's no way for me to know the needs of all of these people and all of those who are watching. And yet, Lord, you know. You know exactly the words that need to be spoken, words that will be effective to each individual. So, Lord, as your servant, I ask you most humbly, would you use this earthen vessel once more to be honoring to your name, to exalt your dear beloved Son, to be able to minister, Lord, to these your saints, and to have a word of warning and instruction to those who know you not. So, Spirit of God, Spirit of grace, meet with us. We ask these things for the sake of our Savior. Amen. If you would, I want to read with you, I want you to read silently. And I'll read here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. And actually, the first five words of this verse gives you my title. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. You'll find that in chapter 12 and also in chapter 13, these words are put together on five different occasions. In one of them, there's also added, it came to pass, and the word and is dropped. But I'll read the rest of the verse, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And it came to pass. Now, those of you who read the scriptures quite often, and I'm sure many of you are following the read through the Bible in a year, this is a phrase you'll come across lots of times, I'm sure hundreds of times in the Word of God. But I think we kind of tend to, or at least I tend to, just sort of read over these. And we forget that everything in the book of God's important. And everything in the book of God is instructive. And what I want us to understand right from the outset of this message is this. Everything God has purposed, it will come to pass. It must come to pass. God has never purposed anything that hasn't come to pass or will yet come to pass. And it came to pass. Now, understand then what this means. It means that everything that God Almighty has purposed, everything that God has ordained, everything that God has decreed, will and must, absolutely, it shall come to pass. Well, you say, Jim, well, what has God purposed? Well, let's look and see what the Scripture says. Go over with me to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians, and we'll go to the very first chapter of the book of Ephesians. What is it that God has purposed? What has God ordained? What has God decreed? Well, this is said before us very clearly, right here in Ephesians chapter 1, everything that God has purposed. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And I know with most of you, the book of Ephesians, especially the first chapter, you probably have gone to this portion of Scripture so many times that it's very well worn. But though in our Bibles the pages may be very well worn, the doctrine is never worn. The doctrine is ever new and fresh and delightful to the children of God. Okay, verse 11. In whom, that is in Christ Jesus, and you know, of course, that throughout the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, that this is one of the apostles' favorite expressions, in whom, in Christ, in Him. Everything that God has for us is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Him, there's no grace, there's no love, there's no mercy, there is no salvation for anybody outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all things are in Him. All blessings are in Him. And so He says, in whom, in the Savior, in the Lord Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance. Well, how is it that we have obtained an inheritance? Well, because we're His children. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things. There's no limit to this. There's no cutoff of this. who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What is going to come to pass? Well, the purpose of God. Everything that God has ever purposed is going to come to pass. Well, how extensive is this purpose? How broad is this purpose? Well, it encompasses everything. That's what we need to understand. Our God is the God of all things. He has determined everything that shall ever be, and everything that God has determined, it will come to pass just exactly as He ordained it to be. Yes, this verse, you see, it sets forth both predestination and providence. What is predestination? Well, quite simply, it's the sovereign, unchanging purpose of God. It's what God has determined to do. It's what God has purposed to do. He has laid out His purpose, and that which providence then, you say, well, that's predestination. What is providence? Providence is the bringing to pass that which God predestinated to be done. It's very simple. All things are of God. All things are according to His purpose. All things have been predestinated, and by His divine providence, God brings everything that He has ordained to pass exactly as He purposed. He brings these things to pass in time. Well, Jim, I don't understand why this has happened in my life. I don't understand why this other thing has happened in my life. God predestinated it. Of that we have no doubt. Now, you will never find any peace. You will never find any rest in this world unless God the Spirit impresses upon you that everything in your life, every single thing, God has ordained, and He is bringing those things to pass throughout your lifetime. Now, understand, this doesn't relieve you of any responsibility. You're responsible to always do right. You're always responsible to be honest. You're always responsible to live according to the Word of God. But know this, when you're obedient, and even when you're disobedient, all of these things will fulfill God's purpose for you. Isn't that good to know? And know this also, nothing you can do, I repeat, nothing you can do can undo what God has predestinated for you. And nothing that you do can in any way frustrate God from bringing to pass that which He has ordained for you. There is no evil in this world that can frustrate God's purpose pertaining to you. There is no enemy that can interrupt, that can interfere, that can ruin that which God has predestinated for you. You are His child. He adopted you into His family. You go back in Ephesians chapter 1 and He talks about He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. You're His blood-bought child. You're in the family of God. Your Father has marked out your path. He has ordained your life. I don't know how many years He has predestinated for you, nor do I know that for myself. It is enough to know that God has already marked things out. He has already predestinated everything that shall ever befall me. And he who will bring all of these things to pass will do so for his glory, and it will all work together for my good. Isn't that delightful to know? All that God has predestinated is for his glory and for the good of his chosen people. What God has purposed, God will bring to pass. And I'll give you another verse on this, a couple of verses on this. Ezekiel chapter 33, and then we'll go back to my text. I don't want to veer away too far from Exodus chapter 12, but go to Ezekiel chapter 33. You know, as preachers, we have to be careful that we don't kind of lose people. We want to continue a kind of a train of thought. And so I want you to understand God's a God of purpose. He's predestinated all things by his providence. He is bringing his predestination to pass. Nothing can interfere with that. And as we look here in Ezekiel chapter 33, the Lord is speaking to his servant. Ezekiel chapter 33. And look at verse 31. Ezekiel 33 and 31. The Lord says to his servant to encourage him, "They shall come unto thee as the people cometh. They shall set before thee as my people. They will hear thy words." In other words, they will listen to everything you have to say. And they'll sit there as though they were my people, as though they love me and love my word. But, he says, they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, Ezekiel, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a very pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, and they say, "He is a really good preacher." Oh, I love to hear him preach. But they do them not. Now, here's what I'm after, this last verse. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. It will come. What I have said, it will come. God has ordained it. Nothing can interfere with it. This will come. Now, my friends, this is more than God's foreknowledge. This is God's eternal purpose for Israel and for Ezekiel being carried out. When this cometh to pass, lo, it will. Then shall they know, oh, God sent a prophet among them. But they will know too late. Well, let's go back to a familiar story back here in Exodus chapter 12. As we arrive back in Exodus chapter 12, we find this expression, "and it came to pass," is found five times in chapters 12 and 13. And actually, if you want to drop the word "and," it's found six times in chapters 12 and 13. Don't read over these words as if they're relatively unimportant. Remember, everything comes to pass because God predestinated it to come to pass. Now, God has thus far sent nine plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But the proud monarch would not let Israel go. Well, that was certainly no surprise to the Lord. Because we read, first of all, that God hardened his heart. On some occasions, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But the very first time Pharaoh's heart was hardened, God hardened his heart. And then God hardened his heart on other occasions. Because God is going to bring to pass that which he has purposed. That which he ordained. That which everything from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 has been pointing. That is the death of a substitute. In the stead of the firstborn. And of course, this continues all the way through the Old Testament until we get to the New Testament when God sends His Lamb into the world who will be sacrificed according to God's decree. God predestinated the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to save all of His firstborn, in order to save all of His loved ones, in order to save all of His children. And so here we find that God has sent all of these nine plagues to Pharaoh, fully knowing these things will not get the job done in the heart of Pharaoh. And it wasn't that Pharaoh was ruining that which God ordained to be done. But rather, God has given opportunity to manifest His greatness to the children of Israel by the works that He does until finally He gets to the death of the firstborn by means of the Passover lamb. This is what everything has been pointing to, the death of the Passover lamb. And as we get to chapter 12, that comes to pass. That comes to pass. Now, here are five things I want you to see. I'll give you a very simple outline of some things that are necessary for us to know from Exodus chapters 12 and 13. The first word I'm going to give you is right here from verse 29 in Exodus chapter 12. It is the word, the idea of judgment. And it came to pass. What came to pass? Judgment came to pass. Judgment came to pass. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne and the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the cattle. It came to pass. This has to do with judgment. That which God had predestinated to do with the Egyptians. That which God had ordained to do with Pharaoh, now it comes to pass. His decrees are everlasting decrees. We know that. His purpose is without beginning. But He brings His purpose to pass only at that time that He sees fit. And here He brings to pass His decree of judgment upon Pharaoh. Throughout the several chapters here in the book of Exodus, God has continually announced that judgment was going to be poured out upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He has been warned. The Lord will later express His will and His word through Isaiah, and He will say to the Israelites, I gave Egypt for your ransom. That's Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 3. I gave Egypt for your ransom. You see, God raised up this powerhouse of a nation, Egypt. And He raised up their monarch who thought himself to be a god to be worshipped by the people. God raised up Pharaoh and He raised up the Egyptians in order to manifest the greatness of God Himself and His power in overthrowing the Egyptians. And Pharaoh thinks he's in charge of the day. Well, he's the great one. He wears his impressive headgear, honoring his God. And the people of the nation of Egypt, they worship him as such. He's bold in his defiance of God. I'm going to preach to you tonight on the subject, who is the Lord? That's what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should fear Him? Who is the Lord that I should let His people go? Well, he's going to find out. He's going to find out who God is, and he will find out to a degree through judgment. Through judgment. Here's a man who hardened himself against God. Of course, he didn't want judgment. Nobody wants judgment. Have you ever noticed how many times in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh said to Moses something like this, "Would you pray for me? Would you entreat the Lord for me?" Well, if you hadn't noticed, I'm going to show them to you. Go back to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. And in this, he reminds me of the natural man who, when anything negative happens in their life, he calls up a church, he calls up a preacher, he may call up several churches, and he says something like this, "Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me?" And I have asked before, how do you want me to pray for you? Pray that God would heal me. Pray that God will take the cancer away. Or whatever the difficulty is. Well, listen to the words of Pharaoh. Look at chapter 8 and verse 28. Pharaoh said, "I'll let you go." You with me? Chapter 8, verse 28. Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Pray for me. I don't like these judgments that are being poured out upon me. I don't like the frogs. I don't like the lice. I don't like the flies. Pray for me that God would take these things away." And there are people today. The natural man still says that to people that he thinks knows God. And the natural man will say, "Pray for me that the Lord take these flies away. The flies in my life. The lice in my life. The trouble in my life. Pray for me." But one thing Pharaoh never asked Moses to seek God's face about was his salvation. "Would you ask God to be gracious to me? Would you entreat God? Would He forgive me of my sins through the blood of the Lamb of God is going to come? I've perceived you people. I've listened to you. And I know that you have an interest in the God of your forefathers. And I hear you talking about the Messiah who's going to come, the seed of the woman. Would you ask God if He would intervene for me and that He would save my soul?" No, he doesn't pray like that. He just says, "Would you ask God to take judgment away?" Look at chapter 9 and verse 27. Chapter 9 and verse 27, here's the plague of hail. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent, he called for Moses and Aaron, and he said unto them, "This time I have sinned this time." He said, "Boy, there is hope for this fellow." "I have sinned. The Lord is righteous." You're absolutely correct about that. The Lord is righteous. "And I and my people are wicked." You're correct about that. You see, an unbeliever, he can express many truthful things. But he doesn't have a heart to know God. Look at verse 28. "Entreat the Lord. Pray for me. For it is enough. I've had enough. I give up." that there be no mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go and you'll stay no longer. Pharaoh is interested in one thing only, and that's the thing the natural man is concerned about. I want physical comfort. Take away all physical things that are offensive to me, and I'll let you go. Oh, entreat for me. Chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 in verse 15. And now the issue is locusts. Chapter 10 in verse 15. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. I don't want to die. Pray for me. That's the natural man, isn't it? That's the way the natural man is. He has no interest in the welfare of his soul. Listen, you are a soul, and you have a body. It may be to fulfill God's purpose. It may be that he will indeed heal you of your cancer, your heart disease, or whatever ailment that you might happen to have. But that which is your real difficulty and problem, your real trouble, is soul trouble. You're in debt to God. You're a sinner before God. Your soul is alienated from God. Even if he does heal your body and he takes away every physical discomfort from you, still, you don't have a mediator. And you don't have a Savior. And you're heading out into an endless eternity without God and without hope. Again, go back to the 12th chapter and verse 32. And this is after God has poured out his wrath and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. In verse 31, he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the word means pray for me. Seek God's face for me. Now, my friends, and I want to speak very honestly to those of you who know not the Savior, I have prayed for you. And I have entreated the Lord for you. I don't know you individually, but I have already asked God in my pastoral prayer that if he'll deal with you in mercy. But you see, that's all I can do. This is between you and God. Pharaoh, why don't you ask God to show mercy to you? Why don't you entreat God's face? Why don't you seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near? This is between you and our holy God. And I'm telling you, the only way God will be entreated for you is through the Lord Jesus and his substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Judgment. And it came to pass. What came to pass? Judgment came to pass. And I'll tell you this. I'm going to give you three things here. Number one, judgment came to pass. With good reason. With good reason. This man deserved it. The Egyptians deserved it. Do you know how they treated God's people? Do you know how bitter the sufferings were of the Israelites? And they stand as a representative nation of all the elect of God. And the Lord says, "He that toucheth you, toucheth me. He that toucheth you, touches the apple of my eye." The Lord said to a man by the name of Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, Saul never persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, he persecuted the Lord's people. Therefore, he persecuted the Lord. Judgment came to Pharaoh and the Egyptians with good reason. One day, God's coming back in judgment. And if you're an unbeliever, that ought to frighten you. It ought to scare you to death, because our God's a consuming fire. Judgment will come upon you, and it will come with good reason. You see, those who perish in their sins deserve to perish. That's what we need to understand. They deserve what they get. And the only difference between those of us who are saved by grace and those who perish is not that we made the difference, but God made the difference through the blood. You see, the difference here between the Egyptians and the Israelites, between the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians and the life of the firstborn Israelites, was one thing: the blood. The blood makes the difference, and I hope you see that. I hope God shows you that. Judgment came with good reason, and secondly, judgment came with warning. It wasn't like the Lord just all of a sudden said, "Well, I'm going to pour this judgment." No, this was warned. God gave them warning. And the Lord warns you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He that believeth not is condemned already. You have been warned. Consider yourself warned. There is a judgment to come. The only place of safety is Christ Jesus the Lord. The only refuge. Flee to Him. You say, "Well, I'm just too busy." You've been warned. You've been warned. Judgment never comes without good reason. And judgment never comes in this Bible. It never comes without warning. Noah preached 120 years. And he was a preacher of righteousness. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. I'm building an ark. It's the only place of safety. I warn you. He's fanatic over religion. That's what the people say. It's something like that. And Noah bringing all those animals in the ark. Curiosity stirred many of the people, no doubt, to behold what was going on. And I suspect Noah, having the heart of a man of God, of a servant of the Lord, beseeched them and said, "Please, come in. God's going to send judgment on this world." Had never rained ever. Not in this lifetime, not in my daddy's lifetime. I asked him, he said, "Ain't never rained." Asked my granddaddy, he said, "It's never rained." And you talking about God's going to send a flood? Noah said, "Please come in." No. No. And God shut the door. And I tell you, there's salvation inside, and there's judgment outside. That's what I'm telling you. There's salvation in Christ. There's judgment outside of Him. Here's the second thing. Covenant. Here's the second thing I want to show you. Look at chapter 12. Here's the second, and it came to pass. Chapter 12 and verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. What is a covenant? Well, it's a legal binding agreement entered into by two or more people. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 6. Why is God doing all of this for Israel? Now, listen, they're really as rotten as the Egyptians. Let's just be honest about it. They're as wicked as the Egyptians. And they're going to give evidence of that as they begin their wilderness journey. Because they're not going to get very far out there in the wilderness before they're going to start murmuring. Why'd you bring us out here to die? We loved it back in the land of Egypt. Oh, we have short memories, don't we? Well, why did God spare them? Why is God doing all of this for Israel? After all, they're a rebellious people. They're a sinful people. They're no better in their actions, really, than the Egyptians. The Israelites aren't. In fact, you remember in Romans, the 3rd chapter, that's where the apostle writes, "What then? Are we, are the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, and Egyptians, that they're all under sin." Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. God spake unto Moses, and he said unto him, "I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant." That's our second point. And the first point's judgment. And it came to pass, judgment. Second point is, and it came to pass, a covenant. "I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." My covenant. This is a covenant that God made with Abraham. And at your leisure, go back and read Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 18. And God told the old patriarch, your children, they will dwell in a very, very unhospitable country for 400 years. Now, of course, things went well till a new Pharaoh was raised up who didn't love God, or didn't love the Israelites, had no respect for them. And God told Abraham, "I'm making a covenant with you. I'm entering into a covenant with you. You represent the whole nation of Israel." Hang on to that thought. God made a covenant with one man on behalf of a whole nation. By the way, by the time when the Israelites, when they went into Egypt, there were 66 who went in from outside, from the land of Canaan. And of course, Joseph was there and his wife and two sons. That made 70. By the time they go out, there is, conservatively speaking, 2.5 million people. And the Lord says to Abraham, "I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. Now your people, they're going to be in Egypt for 400 years. You say, "Oh, there's an error in the Word of God." Because we read over here 430 years. No, there's no error in the Word of God. There's just an error in your math. You say, "How's that?" When God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he had been removed by the sovereign effectual hand of God out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees for, guess what, 30 years. And there in Genesis chapter 15, it says 400 years. 400 plus 30. We've got a bunch of school teachers here this morning. 430. I don't know what it is on the new math, but in the regular math, 400 plus 30 makes 430 years. And that's what God said. And you see, it was all because of a covenant. It wasn't because Israel was better than the Egyptians. It was just as bad. All of this mercy to them was on account of a covenant God made with one man. See, that's the way it is with us. Those of us who are the people of God. The reason we know Him, the reason the blessings of God fall upon us, the reason God sent His Son, the Lamb of God, to redeem us, to save us, to rescue us, is because of a covenant that God made with one on behalf of the whole nation of His elect, a covenant which was made before the world began called the covenant of grace. And God gave us to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for safekeeping. The Bible says He's the surety of the new covenant. He's the mediator of that covenant. He's the go-between. He's the one God dealt with on behalf of all the rest of His people. And the reason you're saved this morning, the reason you know God, is because of that covenant. And you see, the Israelites, they're going to go, I'm going to show you in just a minute, they're going to go out of the land of Egypt with a great attitude, released, redeemed. Well, why did that happen to them? Look at them. They're going to get out there and bicker and murmur. I know, but it's all because of a covenant God made with another man. And the reason God shows us saving grace, and hey, we're a bickering people too. God help us. God forgive. We murmur. But the reason God shows us saving grace is because of a covenant. That's the reason David says in 2 Samuel 23, he spoke of that covenant. He said, it's all my desire. You see, the salvation of God's elect is totally dependent upon God doing what He said He would do. And whatever He has purposed, it shall always come to pass. Covenant. Covenant. Well, here's the third word, is redemption. And I'll have to hurry here. But look with me in chapter 13 and verse 11. Chapter 13 and verse 11. The word is redemption. So we have judgment, and it came to pass. Judgment. Got that one? And it came to pass, covenant. You got that one? Very easy outline. And number three, and it came to pass, redemption. Chapter 13, verse 11. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as He sware unto thee, unto thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, and the male shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the house of Israel shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this, that thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of the children I redeem. Redemption. Redemption. That which God predestinated came to pass. The liberation of Israel. Well, how was the nation of Israel liberated? God redeemed them. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God promised to do that. He said He would do it. You can look at passages such as Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. He promised redemption by power and by price. These people were in bondage. They couldn't get themselves out of bondage. The Lord is going to have to do it. And that, you see, that's a typical people. That's us. We're so mired in sin. We're mired in slavery. Slavery to Satan. Slavery to the world. Slavery to the law of God. Nobody can free us but the Lord Himself. This is our dilemma. God had said, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I'll kill your son, even your firstborn. That's what God did. And then God, in time, He killed His firstborn son. His beloved son. That one who is the firstborn among many brethren. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He died in all true Israel was redeemed. And we love to sing about that, don't we? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then, let me get to this one. The effectual call of God to come out of Egyptian bondage. Chapter 12 and verse 51. Chapter 12 and verse 51. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by armies. It came to pass. He brought them out. And you know, the Lord even used Pharaoh. Pharaoh thrust them out. Pharaoh said, leave! Leave! That which Pharaoh at first refused to do, he came to be convinced that that's what he ought to do, is release the Lord's people. And God's purpose was fulfilled. It came to pass. He effectually brought them out of Egyptian bondage. The blood has been shed. What is the result of redemption? Deliverance. Deliverance. Safety. Salvation. God brought them out. Yes, this is a picture of the effectual call of grace. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then, here's the last one. Chapter 13. And go over to verse 17. Here's the last, and it came to pass. Judgment came to pass. The covenant came to pass. Redemption came to pass. Effectual calling came to pass. Over and over again, God told Pharaoh, I will free my people. I will. And the Lord will send the gospel to His elect at some point during our lives. And He will demand that we, at that moment, be released. And we're brought to Him by effectual grace. And here's the fifth thing. The fifth, and it came to pass, guidance throughout the journey. Chapter 13, look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, He led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. It took them 3 days to get to Mount Sinai. And really, to get to the land of Canaan was only 3 more days. But God doesn't always take His people the nearest way, nor the most comfortable way. It may be not to us the most enjoyable way, but it is enough to know He has ordained the way, even though it is through the wilderness. Though it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. But God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. If you look up the word harnessed, it means in groups of five. Or in rows of five. And most language experts on Hebrew say it's in groups of 50. So it's a very orderly deliverance and marching out of the land of Egypt. And I got to read this verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. That's what Joseph asked for at the end of the book of Genesis. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. Children of God, the Lord is leading the way. It shall come to pass for you. It is even coming to pass in your very life. The Lord is leading you through the wilderness. And sometimes it's a difficult journey. Why not just take us directly to heaven now? You who are the people of God, have you ever thought, Lord, I wish I could just be with you right now? And you usually say that in light of something that's going on in the wilderness. Oh, I've said it hundreds of times, if there was a better way for you to be on, a better path for you to be on, your wise Heavenly Father would have you on that. But it is enough, it should be enough for us to know that the Lord is leading His people. He's guiding us in all things. And I'll give you this. The children of Israel, as they were guided by the Lord, He had already well provided for them. He moved upon the hearts of the Egyptians as He said He would. To give to the Israelites, you'll read the word lend, that the women lent to the women of Egypt lent to the Israelite women, the silver and gold. They gave them to it. Here, take it. Take, what do you need? Need silver? You like these earrings? Here, take them. You like this necklace? Here, you can have this too. Anything else in my house you want, take it. And they did. They did. And they went out of the land of Egypt rich beyond any nation in the world, whereas 430 years before this, they were poor. And when Joseph was there, and then he died and things got bad, they were really poor. Oh, but they go out rich. They go out rich. And you know, the Scripture even says, well, let me give you this reference. I want you to look with me. Look at Psalm 105. Look at Psalm 105. I give you this and I'll quit. But I read this morning, and this is so precious. You watch the Ten Commandments, you know, Hollywood movies about, and there's some good in that. I enjoyed watching that myself. But you watch some of these Hollywood movies. I'm talking about the one with Charlton Heston. Some of you young people don't even know who he was. But anyway, he was Moses. But you know, you watch those, and in that they had, there's all the Israelites going out, and you got all these old people there on canes, you know, and they're limping their way. And he said, oh yeah, they're all going out. Now wait a minute. That's Hollywood. I guarantee you they ain't going to get it right. Here's the way it was. Psalm 105, verse 36. Psalm 105, verse 36. He smote all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth. He brought forth his people also with silver and gold, rich. And there was not one feeble person. Not one feeble person among their tribes. And I tell you what, the Lord brings us out of our bondage. We have the riches of His grace. We have the riches of His mercy. Why, God is our Father. He owns all things. And the Son of God, He's our Redeemer. The Spirit of God, He's our Comforter. And we're being led. A pillar of fire by night. Pillar of cloud by day. And I know physically we can get feeble. But we're not feeble spiritually. We're like young men and women. Strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He upholds us. And you see, everything came to pass. Just as God said. And everything will come to pass for you and me. Just as our God has predestinated. His providence will fulfill. Let's close in prayer. It is with gratitude, our Father, that we bow before You, recognizing the hand of God in all things. Oh, how we rejoice to know that all that ever comes to pass does so because You bring them to pass. And now this should bring joy and great consolation to the hearts of Your dear people. And this idea that it came to pass, that is, judgment came to pass, should stir the hearts of those who know You not. O Spirit of God, do that necessary work, that vital work of bringing lost sinners to the dear Savior, who died that God might be just and justify the ungodly. Bless these words, Lord, for Your glory and for our good. For Jesus' sake, amen.